Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night to the Bible Crossfire radio program. Feel free to call in with your Bible question or comment. You know, if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is that we are saved or justified by faith. Romans 5:1 and many other passages say we are justified by faith. But just how are we justified by faith? To answer that question, let's examine Acts 15, verse 9 and Acts 2:38 together. In Acts 15, 9, Peter comments that the Gentiles and the Jews on Pentecost were saved the same way. It reads, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So the Jews on the day of Pentecost were justified by faith. But Acts 2:38 details that process on the day of Pentecost, as Peter commanded them, those Jews, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So the way a sinner's heart is purified by faith is by repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins. You see, a person is saved by faith when he acts upon his faith to do what God said to do to be saved. Obedience to the faith is an essential part of the process. We can see that from texts like 1 Peter 1, verse 22a, which reads, Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Faith is certainly essential to the purification of our hearts and souls, but so is obedience to the truth, according to that text. The same thing can be seen by the simple illustration of the toppling of the walls of Jericho. Hebrews 11:30 says, By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now ask yourself this question. Did the walls of Jericho fall by faith? Of course this verse teaches they did. Next question. When did the walls of Jericho fall by faith? When the Israelites first believed God could knock the walls down? Or after they walked around those walls 13 times in 7 days? This verse says it was after they obeyed. Even though the text says the walls fell by faith, they didn't fall until the Israelites' faith acted in obedience to God's command to walk. In Luke 8, 43-48, we find the story of the woman who had an issue of blood. When she touched the border of Jesus' garment, she was immediately healed. Jesus commented to her afterwards, quote, Thy faith hath made thee whole. So she was healed by faith, but did you notice the healing didn't happen right at the moment she had faith that Jesus could heal her, did it? No, she was not healed until her faith caused her to act, caused her to touch Jesus. It works the same way in our salvation. Galatians 3:26 reads, quote, For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there's no doubt we become children of God by faith. But the very next verse says, For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That verse begins with the little word for, which means to introduce the reason. So the reason we are all children of God by faith is because we have been baptized into Christ. Our faith saved us, but not until our faith acted in obedience to God's command to be baptized. You'll remember the story in 2 Kings 5 of Naaman being cleansed of his leprosy. But God didn't cleanse Naaman of his leprosy the moment he believed God had the power to do it. Instead, Naaman wasn't cleansed until his faith in God's power led him to do what God said to do to be cleansed. Verse 14 says, Naaman went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Do you see how faith in God only benefits us when we act upon our faith in obedience to God? Remember the story in Numbers 21:5-9 of God sending down fiery snakes to bite the Israelites because of their constant complaining? When the Israelites expressed repentance for their grumbling, God instructed Moses to make a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, and those that would look upon the brass serpent would be healed of their snake bite. And that's exactly what happened. They were healed by faith, of course, but not until their faith had acted by looking upon the brass serpent as God directed. Most preachers say we are saved by faith only, but they don't realize the point we've been making here, that faith only saves when it acts in obedience to God. As James 2:24 says, By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And that is what all Bible teachers should say. Bible Crossfire, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Steve from Wisconsin, go ahead.
Hey, Pat, this is Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I've been thinking the last few weeks here as I've been listening that you've been getting an awful lot of arguments about the Bible. And I go back to pastors telling people they have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I look at the parameters of the relationship, and I don't think people understand that the parameters are is when you accept Jesus, you're accepting him not as a partner, you're accepting him as a master, with you being the servant, or as a parent and you being the child. Therefore, you follow his rules and not your rules. And I think that's the basis where a lot of the contentment that's been headed towards you has been coming from as I sat and prayed.
Steve, that's a very good point. I haven't thought of it exactly that way, but people do want to accept God, but it's sort of like, as you said, a partnership where they have a say in what they're going to do, instead of as a servant-master relationship where God is the boss and our relationship is such that we're going to do what he says. You're exactly right, Steve. That's the way they want to do it. It's kind of like they want to have their cake and eat it too. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to obey God and do what he says in order to get there.
Yeah, I'm going to set up my parameters and instead of having the Lord or the master, the governor, the parent set up the parameters,
Yeah, very good point. We've got to be willing to submit to God. I'm thinking of a passage, Steve, like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It's talking about Jesus. It says he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we can't go to heaven by doing what we want to do, and this is your point, Steve. We go to heaven by obeying what God says to do.
Right, and understanding the relationship between us and the Lord.
Exactly. It's the master. It's more like the master-slave relationship, isn't it? It's the king and the subjects and the citizens of the kingdom relationship, isn't it?
Correct. And I hope most Christians that accept Jesus as their personal Savior accept the relationship in the way that it should be accepted. Thanks, Patrick. Have a wonderful night.
Thanks for your good call, Steve. I think Steve's making an outstanding point there, is people want to accept God on their own terms instead of on God's terms. It's like we've talked about recently, we've had some calls about once saved, always saved. Well, people want once saved, always saved to be true. And so, because they want it to be true, they decide it is true. Instead of looking at the Bible and seeing, I read the other day that there's about 2,500 times the Bible warns a child of God from falling. 2,500 times in the Bible, it warns us from falling. Now, my friend's illustration, there are no shark warning signs in North Alabama. And that's supposed to be a funny to make the point that God is not going to warn us of something that's impossible to happen. It's impossible to see a shark in North Alabama. Yeah, as a caller pointed out to me a couple weeks ago, you can definitely in Gulf Shores and Mobile. I'd forgotten about that, but you can in North Alabama. So you're not going to see any signs on the road that says, beware of the shark in North Alabama. You're not going to see any warnings in the Bible against falling if it's impossible to fall. Yet there are 2,500 warnings in the Bible against falling. Those warnings are there because it's possible. But people want to accept God on their own terms. I want once saved, always saved to be true, because that means I can still be saved and live any old way I want to. But the Bible teaches that is a false doctrine. The Bible teaches that not only do we have to believe in Jesus, as John 3:16 says, the most famous verse in the Bible, the Bible also says we have to obey Jesus in order to be saved. Matthew 7:21 says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, shall enter into heaven. Matthew 7:21. What about Revelation 22:14? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Who's going to have the right to the tree of life? In this case, we're talking about spiritual, eternal life. Who's going to have the right to enter into the gates of the city? Talking about heaven. Those that do his commandments. Revelation 22:14. Belief is not enough. that belief has to be strong enough to lead you to obey God. And that's the point Steve was making, really. It's like the master-slave relationship or the parent-child relationship. As I said, it's like the king and the citizens of the king relationship. The citizens of the kingdom don't have the right to tell the king what to do or what kind of laws that are going to be. The king decides what the laws are, and the citizens, their responsibility are to obey those laws. We don't get to make the laws when there's a king. The king makes the laws. James 2:24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Yet we have so many preachers out there teaching it's by faith only, and therefore your obedience has nothing to do with it. But the Bible says we're justified by works and not by faith only." We already read 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Yes, we purify our souls through faith, but we also purify our souls in obeying the truth. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It takes trust and obedience. Belief and baptism, not just belief. Bob from Dallas, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I wanted to share something with you because I'm really greatly offended the way you try to explain how we as Baptists accept the idea of once saved, always saved. The way you're explaining it is that we believe that once you're saved, once you come to Jesus, then you can just live any way you want to and everything's going to be all right. That's not the way we believe. But we believe once a person is saved, genuinely, a born-again, God-fearing Christian, and I'm talking about someone that's been saved, then you're saved for eternity, and then you're going to want to serve and honor and obey Almighty God. That's what keeps you saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, not our works. Our works, I don't see how anybody could possibly think they could work their way into heaven when God has gave his son for that. But I'm really offended the way you keep talking about us Baptists, saying once saved and always saved is wrong. It's not wrong the way we believe. It's wrong the way you keep explaining it. And I wish
Bob, let me read to you a quote from Sam Morris. From Sam Morris, from the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas. Here's how he said it. This is a quote from Sam Morris, First Baptist Church, Stamford, Texas. "A Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger." So that's the Baptist position, according to Sam Morris of the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas, that you can commit any sin from idolatry to murder, and you're still going to be saved because of this idea of once saved, always saved. Now, I realize that some Baptists will say, basically, well, if you're saved, you'll never fall away. You'll never commit those sins. But that contradicts the Bible, too. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 1, it's talking about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So these are people who have become Christians. Only a Christian can be described as a holy brother, a partaker of the heavenly calling. Non-Christians have not partaken of the heavenly calling. Now, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren," here's one of those warnings, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So it is possible for a person who's truly saved to depart from God, to develop an evil heart of unbelief. That's possible. It's not true that once you're saved, you're always going to live right. No, that's not necessarily true. Some people who are saved decide to turn away from God. This verse is talking about brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and it warns them, and remember, God doesn't warn people of things that it's not possible. It warns them of developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So it's possible for a saved person to do that. Now, if a saved person changes from belief to unbelief, are they going to be saved or lost? Well, John 3:36 answers that question for us. Unquestionably, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So the first part of that passage says the believer's going to be saved. The second part says the unbeliever's not going to be saved. Now, if a person's a believer and he changes to an unbeliever, then he falls into the classification of the second part of that verse. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. So a believer that changes from belief to unbelief, which is proven to be possible by passages like Hebrews 3:12, this verse makes it clear he will not be saved. Once saved, always saved is false. Bonnie from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. I was just going to share, my mother's side of the family was Pentecostal, and they were busy sending us to hell every weekend if you sneeze the wrong way. And my dad's side of the family was Baptist, and their attitude was, as long as you got completely wet at baptism, you've got your fire insurance, go. And I just, and my dad said, you know, you got to read the word for yourself and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. And because just because he's a minister doesn't make him right. So you need to search the, you know, scriptures for yourself. But he also taught us that just like in 2 Corinthians, when it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, he says those are things that are given to us if we obey God's word. Those are the blessings we can count on. And my dad told me, he said, sin is ignoring God's word. And if you ignore God's word, these are the things that you're going to participate in. You're going to be a liar. You're going to be a cheat. You're going to be an idolater, and so on. So that made so much more sense to me. I don't know what you think, but that made sense to me, that there's two sides to that coin. You know, if you, then you.
Bonnie, thank you for your call, okay? Appreciate it. You know, another passage I think of when we're talking about the idea of once saved, always saved, another way the Baptists put it is that you can't fall from grace. But Galatians 5:4, the Bible says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So some preachers say you can't fall from grace, and Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about people trying to be justified by the Old Testament law, ye are fallen from grace. So obviously it is possible for a Christian to fall from grace, to lose his salvation. Jim from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. I was just listening to what you were reading from, and it was Sam Morris, and it was a Baptist, and it was about what he believed as far as different sins you could commit, and yet you would still be saved, I guess, not lose your salvation. I've always, what you're talking, I've always found this a little bit, you know, not confusing, but I've always had mixed feelings about what do I believe. And I always remember where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I always put that first. You know, if I love him, I will keep his commandments. Now I know
that's a good
I will,
point. Good point, Jim.
I just, you don't want to test it, right? And you don't want, as Paul said, more grace to abound. The more I sin, the more grace. And works, you know, without faith, you know, works are dead. So if you have faith, but you don't have the works to show you have the faith to demonstrate that, then do you really have it? So I'm kind of, for me, I'm kind of caught. But one thing you said, and I just wanted to get your thought on it, is when you read about Samuel Morris and that belief, you mentioned even murder. So I went back, and I was just thinking as I'm driving here, King David had committed adultery. King David had then tried to cover that up and basically had that woman's husband put on the front line and murdered.
True.
Now, when he was confronted, he said, yeah, I did do that. And so he got an opportunity to repent. But what I'm wondering is, God said David is a man after my own heart. What happens if David would not have had, he has a heart attack, whatever, but he does not live, he has the adultery, and then he passes away. He never gets that opportunity to repent. And I'll hang up and just listen to you and what you might have to say on that.
Okay, Jim, thank you for your very intelligent call, okay?
Thank you.
You know, Jim's bringing up in 2 Samuel 12, when David repented of his sin, yeah, he said, That's right, Nathan, I did commit that sin. And when he did that, Nathan said, God hath put away your sin. So God forgave David of his sin when he repented. Now, that would have been based upon the blood of Christ, of course. And the question is, what if he hadn't repented? What if he had died before that? Well, we remember passages like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So while David was in sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, he was separated from God. What does Revelation 21, verse 8 say about murderers? Here's that verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here's David, if he's guilty of murder and he doesn't get forgiveness for it, he's not willing to repent, let's say, he doesn't get forgiveness, then he's classified as a murderer in Revelation 21, verse 8. And the Bible says he'll have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I know Sam Morris is saying, no, that's not true. If you become a Christian, and of course David was an Old Testament saint, according to Sam Morris's position, David would have been saved even if he had never repented, because you can commit any sin from idolatry to murder and still be saved, according to Sam Morris. That's the once saved, always saved position. But Revelation 21, verse 8 and many other texts say, if you're a murderer, you're going to have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, that doesn't mean a murderer can't be forgiven. We point out many times on this program that murderers can be forgiven, homosexuals can be forgiven if they're willing to repent. But if a homosexual continues to be a homosexual and he refuses to repent, then he's not going to be saved. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 makes it clear that he's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals won't if they don't repent. David was forgiven because he repented. But we're talking about, what about a Christian who goes into sin and will not repent? Like we were reading a few weeks ago about in James 5, 19 through 20. And we're going to read that passage in just a moment, but let me remind the listening audience of our number. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. James 5, 19 through 20 says, brethren, so it's talking about Christians, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Here's a brother in Christ who errs from the truth. What's his condition? Well, we're supposed to try to convert him back. If we convert him back, we save his soul from death. Well, the inescapable conclusion is that if we fail to convert him back, let's say he refuses, he won't repent, then his soul will die. If we're not able to convert him back, his soul will die. It doesn't matter that he was a Christian at one time. Now his soul is in a state of death because he's erred from the truth and refuses to repent. We started out with this program about talking about how a person is justified by faith. There's no doubt that a person is justified by faith. Galatians 3:26 says, you're all the children of God by faith. So we're saved by faith, but verse 27 says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. It takes trust and obedience. Trust and obey, as the song says, to be saved. Not just trust all by itself. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Make it quick. Yeah. We have to go off the air in a minute or two, Jim.
Okay, I know in the church now, it seems like everybody's preachers are married three times. The Bible says in Matthew 19:9, the only reason you don't have to stay married is for fornication. And that's the only reason for a divorce. What they try to say is, when it says put away, I don't mean divorce, it means separate. But if it meant separate, it would mean for fornication you can't separate and then get married again. But if you separate and don't divorce, you'd be married to your first wife and you have two wives at the same time. So it's impossible for that put away to mean separate. It has to mean divorce.
Thank you. That's a good call. Good point, Jim. Thank you for your call. Jim is right. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So you have some pastors in their second to third marriages, but those marriages are adulterous marriages. They divorce their spouse for a reason other than fornication to remarry. Doesn't matter if they're a pastor. Jesus says it's adultery. They're going to have to get out of that marriage if they want to do what's right. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, if you want to talk further about the Bible.